Don't you appreciate this team leading us in worship today? Would you just express your gratitude to them? Wow, what a great truth, that song about the reckless love of God. Have you ever thought about God's love as being reckless? One of my favorite books is Timothy Keller's book, Prodigal God. And when I read that book, I came to understand the word prodigal meant wasteful, extravagant, and an over and abundance of something. Some reason I missed that coming along. And to think of God's love as extravagant, even to the point of wasteful, that he loves the world so much. He loves people who will never love him back. What an amazing God we have. I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're looking at another message in the series, Greater Life. William Shakespeare said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." Have you ever heard that statement before, that quote? I came across Daniel Bornstein's version of it. He said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some hire public relations officers." You know, so greatness. We're talking about greatness. I can remember a time in my life when I was maybe 17, 18 years old. I remember the place where I stood one night. I was out running, and I stopped on this corner, and I was talking to the Lord. And I told God that I wanted to do something great for him. Now, when I think about that from a 17-year-old's perspective, my mind was, God, I want to do something great for you. I want to be great for you. Now I understand better what I was saying way back then. I understand that greatness is not doing some great thing, but greatness is being obedient to God, period, in our life. Just being obedient. Just following the Lord. Some years ago, I read a book by Bob Buford called Halftime. It's a great book. And he presents the idea that at some point in our lives, we realize the importance of moving from success to significance. That greatness is not about doing this great thing, but greatness is being used by God to make a difference in his world. And so we're talking about the greater life, about how to live our lives in such a way where we really do accomplish the greater life. We get to the end of our days and we look back and we say that that God has used us, has made a difference in the world through us, and what a privilege that is. The first week we talked about the fact that greatness really is a process or a journey. The scripture actually calls us to cultivate faithfulness in our life as we seek to follow after the Lord. The second week, last week, we talked about how people define greatness wrongly. We misunderstand the whole concept. The greatness is actually found through humility and through sacrifice and service. That really is greatness. I want you to think some about people in the Bible that you consider to be great. If I were to say to you, who are some people in the Bible that you think were great? We would think of someone like King David or King Solomon. Certainly they were great men. We think about maybe Paul and Peter, maybe Lydia. We think about, if you read the book of Romans, you know that Phoebe is mentioned there at the end. She must have been a great woman that God used mightily. Have you ever thought about Abraham as a great man? If we were Jewish people, and some of you may be Jewish, and someone were to say to you, who is someone that's great in the Bible? The first person that might come to your mind would be Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and we would think of Abraham as a great man. And what I want to do is go back this morning to the very beginning where Abraham is first mentioned, and God engages Abraham, encounters him, and really calls him out to a different life, a different path. And it's sort of a crossroad for Abraham, but it was a road that led to greatness, a road that God was going to use not only to bless Abraham's life, but to bless many others as well. Genesis chapter 12 sort of highlights for us the beginning of this. Beginning in verse 1, we'll just read these first three verses. You can read more about Abraham's life later if you want to. Early on, Abraham was known as Abram. And then God changed his name just a little bit later. But notice how it begins in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I want us to look at this little picture in Abraham's life, a little snapshot. You'd have to look at the whole thing, really, to see the story unfolding and see how God really worked through Abraham's life to begin something amazing that ultimately led to the birth of our Savior. Because God was setting up a nation through whom he could send the Messiah and bless the world. But here in these opening verses, Abram was just doing life in Ur of the Chaldees. Grew up probably in a pagan family, but God had begun to work on his heart, and Abraham, we assume, must have begun seeking after God and maybe trying to figure it all out. In the midst of his seeking after God, God was reaching out to him as well. And in the midst of that, God called him to leave his home, to leave his place of comfort, to go to a place where he would show him. And something amazing began through this story. It was a story that ultimately led to greatness. And from this piece of Abraham's story, I think we can learn some things about the whole concept of greatness in our own lives, in our own experience. So I want to see several things from this story. First of all, we'll see that greatness is not about you. It is really not about you, and we'll see that in Abraham's story. Notice how it began in verse 2. God said to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Notice how the focus of this story is really not on Abraham. It's on what God's going to do in his life. Greatness is not about you. See, our country is so self-centered. We really are. Everything about how we live, everything about our culture, everything about everyone around us, it's all about me. It's all about self. This is my humble little political opinion, but some of the mess that's going on in Washington, D.C. today is about selfishness. It's about getting what I want instead of actually serving people with needs. I think our whole world is consumed by that. Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservatives, it really doesn't matter what stripe you wear. We're all about me. Some time ago, I came across this illustration. You might be selfish if... Here's a little list you can kind of check off in your mind. You might be selfish if you have a genuinely difficult time letting someone else have the remote control. You might be selfish if you pick up the last piece of chicken, take a bite out of it, hold it up and say, "Does anyone want this?" You might be selfish if you have a lifetime subscription to Self magazine, or if you rush to be the first in line at a funeral procession. You might be selfish if your favorite picture at home is the mirror. Or you might be selfish if you're on a date and say, "Enough talk about me, let's talk about what you think of me." Self-centeredness. It describes our culture. It describes us, unfortunately. It's so common in our culture, in our life, that a new term was coined some time ago called meism. And it defines us or describes us. Some define meism as a focus on or obsession with oneself. Our whole society is plagued with meism. A recent survey revealed that teens consider enjoyment more important than helping people or pleasing one's parents. It's all about me and what I want. The thing we've got to see on the path to greatness is that meism is a great obstacle. Because, see, life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us achieving something. One writer said, "Addiction to self is universal. It is the essence of sin. As nothing else, it gets in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. Every person sitting in church is addicted to something other than God. All Christians sitting in church, whether they know it or not, are fighting the battle of competing addictions. And God wants to turn everyone sitting there into a mature disciple." Now, here's the point of everything I've just said. Addicts to self don't make good disciples of Jesus. So if the church intends to cooperate with God's plan, it needs to do whatever it can to free people from their addiction to self and hook them on God. You see, God has called us to greatness in His terms, and it really is not about you. You see, this points to a battle that we have. And if you think about it, it's really a battle with the first commandment. God said in Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we really placing ourselves above God? Or have we become the God of our own existence? No other gods. No other gods includes me and you. Some time ago, matter of fact, I guess now it's been a few years, I'd have to look back, we did the What on Earth Am I Here For series. All our small groups read the book by Rick Warren. And I've mentioned this before. If you haven't read the book, it's worth reading. He starts that whole book out with this phrase, it's not about you. It is not about you. He goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. Greatness is not about you. It's not about, God, make me great so that I can bask in my greatness. Greatness is not about you, but we can also see from this story of Abraham that greatness is not because of you. You don't do something to orchestrate greatness in your life. Look back at our scripture, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, can we just stop here for just a moment? It's an amazing story to me that Abram is doing his life, and he did not grow up in a culture that worshiped and revered God. It was not like a Christian home in our day. It was not like a Jewish home where they read the scripture and they reverenced God. It was a culture that was far from God. It was a culture of paganism. And in the midst of this, Abram evidently began to seek after truth. He began to look for true answers to why we're here and what is life about. I'm having to read between the lines. Something was going on in Abram's life. And in the midst of that, God reached out to him and said, I've got a plan for you. I want you to leave your family. I want you to get out of this culture of paganism. We're going to go to a new place. I want you to get your family together. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. It was a long journey to go to wherever he was going to go. But notice that God didn't say, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go up to Haran. And then I want you to go around the Fertile Crescent. And then I'm going to drop you down into Canaan. Notice he didn't say that. He said, I want you to take your family and go somewhere that I'll tell you. Just pack. Just pack and start. Isn't it interesting how God does that? Pack and start. He doesn't always tell us where we're going to go, what we're going to do, but He uses forward momentum to accomplish His purpose in our life. Are we willing to obey God regardless? Even if we don't know the next step, are we willing to take the first step? Well, there's several ingredients, I think, in this story for greatness that we can see. The first ingredient is God. God is always the starting point, always the starting point of life. The scripture says that, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God was there, God was at work. In this story of Abraham, God is the starting point. God started something in Abraham's life. God was going to use him because God had a divine plan. God had a master plan. He knew that humanity was sinful. He knew it before He even made Adam and Eve, that they were going to sin. He knew they would have to leave the garden. He knew that there had to be a plan, or all of humanity would be separated from Him for all of eternity. He knew a plan was essential. The scripture says, before the world was even begun, God had a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. God planned to send His Son to die on a cross for our sin. God's plan, little by little, was unfolded through the Old Testament, and it all pointed to the cross, that His Son would come, that He would give His life for the sins of the world, that He would create a bridge by which we could cross into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the bridge is Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. It's all about turning from myself and trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. It all starts with God. God is the God of initiative. Think back, way back, to the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They took the fruit, they ate it. And the scripture says that they ran and hid somewhere. God would come in the evening somehow, and he would walk with them. He would spend time with them. And whenever God came that evening to the garden, they ran to hide. You know, one of the great questions in the early pages of scripture is that question God asked them, Adam, where are you? Now, this was not hide and seek. Can you imagine playing hide and seek with God? I mean, he always knows. He always wins. He knows where you're at, right? So this was not hide and seek because God knew exactly the tree Adam was hiding behind, you know, or the bush he was hiding under. God knew exactly where Adam was. It's not like, where are you? Adam, I can't find you. It wasn't that. I think he was asking this probing question. Where are you in your relationship with me? What's happened? Adam, what have you done? Not as if he didn't know what he had done. He'd seen the whole thing. Adam had to come to the place in his life where he knew he had taken a step away from God. I think God's asking us the same probing question. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with your Creator? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and allowed Him to come into your life to be your leader and your guide, your Lord, your Master? Where are you? See, it all starts with God, the God of initiative, the God who reaches across the chasm to humanity and provides for us a plan, a way out of our horrible predicament. God is a very important part of the equation. While Rick Warren said it's not about you, it is about God. It's all about God because God is not only an important ingredient to greatness. Our greatness is really all about God being honored and revered with our life. I've said for many years, the only thing good in me is God in me. Maybe we can change that a bit and say the only thing great in me is God in me. It is God in my life. It is God's greatness in my life that overflows and blesses people around me, and you are the same. So this story begins with God. Not only is God an important ingredient, but also faith. He says, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. See, everything about Abraham's story is about faith. It is about following hard after God. Jim Cimbala defined faith in these terms. He says, faith is total dependence upon God that becomes supernatural in its working. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. Everything is about following God. Everything is about total dependence upon God that enables God to work supernaturally through our lives. Faith. What if Abraham had decided to stay in Ur of the Chaldees? What if God said, hey, I want you to pack up your family and go to a place I'm going to show you, and Abraham's going, oh, I don't think so. I think I'll just stay here. It's more comfortable. I like my house. I like things as they are. What if Abraham had stayed? Have you ever thought about the consequences of various people's faith? Just think in the scripture. What if David had not faced Goliath? How would things have changed? What if Joshua had not marched around the city of Jericho 7 times? What would be different? What if Paul had not gone to Straight Street and waited on Ananias there? What if that hadn't happened? Or what if Peter had skipped out on Pentecost? You see, faith is an ingredient to say, I trust God, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do what God says in my life. It has huge consequences. The consequences of these Bible characters and their decision to follow God has huge consequences on our own lives. Now, we have a tendency to hold these people up, put them in a certain spotlight. But think about people in your own life. What if someone had not had faith in your own life? I think about my mom and the influence that she had on me. I began to go past my mom, and I began to think about, what if my mom had not decided, you know, the people came around with a church bus and invited her to ride the bus to church. What if she had decided she wasn't going to do that? Or what if whoever ran that church bus program decided they weren't going to go in her neighborhood, or they didn't want to be faithful to the task of going to pick up my mom? What if when the bus route stopped, the Sunday school teacher who would come every week and pick up my mom and take her to church, what if that Sunday school teacher had not done that? See, faith is a critical part of our lives, because our faith not only affects us, but it spills out and affects other people. Faith, it's an important equation, important piece of the recipe for greatness. Not only the faith of other people as it impacts our life, but your faith, your trust in God. To say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will give whatever you want me to give. I will sacrifice whatever it is. I want to follow hard after you. I want to be a person of faith. Are you? Are you willing to follow God? It's essential if you want your life to impact the world in supernatural, powerful, eternal kinds of ways. Not only faith, but the third piece of ingredient, I guess we can call it, of greatness in this story is obedience. Obedience. It's a common theme. Not only did Abraham have to believe God, but he had to act. He had to do something. Matter of fact, here's my thought. If Abraham had not acted, he would not have had true faith. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. If we say we have faith, but then our faith does not show itself in action, then it's not true faith at all. It's some perversion. It's some imposter. It's not authentic. True faith always shows up in obedience. Matter of fact, you know, the whole book of 1 John really is about obedience. And one of the themes is that the evidence of an authentic faith is a changed life. A life that is obedient, a life that follows hard after God. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is just a common theme. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. I like the title of one of Eugene Peterson's books, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. You ever read that book? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Doesn't that describe the Christian life? Isn't that discipleship, following Jesus? A long obedience in the same direction. It starts in so many areas of our life. One is our thought life. 2 Corinthians 10, the scripture says, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that's describing the Christian life. We are laying everything at the feet of Jesus. We are surrendering everything in obedience to Christ. Obedience is a key ingredient to greatness. If we're going to be used by God and be a powerful influence in our world, it requires that we obey Him, have a heart to say, yes, yes, I'll do that. You can see how these three ingredients are counterculture to our self-centered society. It's so different. Is it any wonder that we struggle with full surrender in our contemporary day? Chuck Swindoll said that self-interest is the mortal enemy of surrender. Is it any wonder that we struggle with greatness? I mean, real greatness from God's definition. Greatness is not about you, and greatness is not because of you. But notice the final thing we see in this story, at least that we'll talk about today. Greatness is for the benefit of others. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with you sharing the spotlight. It has nothing to do with what people think about you. It has nothing to do with any benefits that you receive from your place in the spotlight. Look at verses 2 and 3 of our text. It says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And then skip a few words. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is really the heart of this whole series. In fact, I'll tell you, months ago when I really felt the Lord was saying, this is the way you should go to start the year off, I was thinking about Abraham. The real definition of greatness, the real purpose of greatness is so that other people will be blessed. Greatness comes, as we understand, through these conduits of God's blessings. We become this conduit through which God works to bless the world. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. We get so wrapped up in our blessings and we think life is about blessings. We become blessing focused. You know, blessings are not really eternal things. We get focused on unimportant things like bank accounts and status and accomplishments and promotions and whatever. That's not really the ultimate end. We get focused on those things that actually robs us about what true greatness is about. C.S. Lewis says, all that is not eternal is eternally useless. When we're focused on all these things, it's eternally useless. That's not what God is about at all. God works in our life and He blesses our life, not so that we can hoard it and say, look at all these blessings. We are blessed so we spill over and bless other people around us. That's what it's all about. One of the key words in this passage in Genesis 12 is the word and. It's interesting how many times it's used. And. It's a word of movement and connection. This passage is moving, there's a couple of statements it's moving toward, but here's one of them. This word and is moving us to, and so you shall be a blessing. You see that? He says, Abraham, I'm going to do all this stuff in your life. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your family great. I'm going to make this nation great. So you will be a blessing. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing all this stuff so that. Not so that you can get rich and you'll be happy. You have great retirement. You can travel the world. No, I am blessing you, Abraham, so you can bless other people. That's what it's about. I'm going to make you great so your greatness spills over and other people enjoy the blessings of God through your life. See, our responsibility is to be blessing passers and not blessing hoarders, right? We're to pass it on. We're to spill over so other people can be impacted and affected by the blessings of our life. One theologian said it this way, man approaches the nature of God when he becomes a source of blessings to others. Kind of spent a little while thinking about that this week. Whenever we spend our life serving others and blessing other people, we are reflecting the nature and character of God. Whenever we are self-centered and self-absorbed and holding in and stashing whatever away, you know, focused on ourselves, that's not like God. Aren't you glad God's not that way? Aren't you glad that God just spills over and blesses people by His nature? Every day we experience the blessings of God. Every day we're impacted by a God who is gracious and a God who blesses by His very character. We should do the same. And when we do that, when we live our lives trying to bless other people, we are a reflection of God to the world. People say, ah, so that's what God is like. Whenever someone comes to you and says, why are you this way? I recently had someone I've been witnessing to for a while. He's of a different culture. And I introduced him to some friends. We spent some time talking together. And his reaction to all of this was, I went to my people and they didn't treat me this way. Why are you this way? Why are your friends this way? It was an awesome opportunity to say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and me and Jesus and them. We just want to bless you. It just ought to reflect Christ's nature to the world. It's an awesome way to share our faith, to live out our faith by blessing other people. Having a spirit of generosity, going the second mile to make sure that the blessing of God is realized in the lives of people around us. That's why Acts 2:35, the scripture says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless other people. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. It's our covenant. It's our life. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. And I want to tell you, church, you are great. You are great because God is in you But his greatness, it's not about you. And it's not because of you. It's so that you can bless other people in your world. Now, we're going to hear a lot of things from people over these next weeks. People who call themselves great. It's amazing how many people think so highly of themselves. We're going to hear stuff on the news. We're going to hear from politicians. We're going to hear from athletes. Somebody's going to win the Super Bowl. It's not the Atlanta Falcons. I'm so sorry. Somebody's going to. And it's going to happen because somebody thinks they're great. I want to tell you, only God is great. Only God is great. And we experience his greatness out of his generosity and out of his goodness, not so that we can be greatness hoarders, but so we can be greatness sharers. We can share the blessings of God with a world that is desperate for a Savior. Could we do that? Could we spend our lives saying, God, that's what I want? God, faith, obedience, I pledge to that. I want to spill out. I want my life to overflow and other people in my world to be impacted by the greatness of Almighty God. Let's stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham, for his faithfulness, his willingness to be used by you. Thank you that we can look at this story today and we can see a little glimpse of what it would be like for us to follow hard after you, to focus our attention on you, to be obedient to your call in our life, to live a life of faith and know that you too can work in our life just like you did in Abraham's life. And many, many people can be impacted and can be blessed and can be pointed to a Savior. Thank you for that. Father, call us to yourself. Call us to respond to this truth. May we be impacted by it and allow it to affect our lives this week. To live faithfully, to be used by you, surrendered, open to what you want to do in us and through us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I want us to sing together, bring our service to a close. It's just our way of saying, God, we just want to take a moment and reflect on what we've just heard and respond somehow. Your response might be the beginning of a response that takes later, more time today or tomorrow, maybe this week, really, to process all of this. Your response may be a simple prayer. Okay, God, I'm willing to do that. It may be a prayer that says, I'm not a Christian, God, and I surrender my life to you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I surrender my life to you. It may be a prayer of obedience. God, you prompted me about a specific thing, and yes, I will do that. I surrender to you. It may be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while, and you sense that God is saying, this is the place for you to call home. And you want to take a step toward membership, I invite you to come and we'll introduce you to the church family. Let's sing together. If you know the song, sing along. If you don't, hum and do the best you can, read the words. But let's just meet with God as we sing together.